picture seeing a man lying on the ground. And he's been in that condition, I don't mean in that place, but in a condition where he can't get up and walk around for 38 years. And you know this man. You see a young man approach him, ask him a question. He gets an answer back from the man. And then the young man says, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." Wow. What would it be like to see such a thing beyond description? And for those of you who are here this morning, you know that I looked at that, or showed it to you this morning in John 1 or 5, verses 1 through 23. Jesus healed a man. But he did this miracle on the Sabbath day. And of course, that infuriated the Jews. But Jesus explained that like God, he was always working. He did not cease working on the Sabbath day like man, or like the Jews would cease working. Because he spoke of himself in the same context with God, that angered the Jews more. And then beginning at verse 19, Jesus began to explain and to teach about his equality with God. Jesus does what the Father does. The Father gives life. Jesus gives life. So yes, he's equal with God. And in fact, the Father has even turned the judgment over to the Son. And he would not turn that over just to anyone. Therefore, we should honor the Son even as we honor the Father. Well, in my mind, Jesus has made his case, but he had more to say. Now in verses 24 through 30, he speaks about having authority for life and judgment. And brethren, I want you to listen carefully to the manner in which Jesus spoke. Watch this. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Did you pay close attention to the way Jesus spoke? Starting in verse 24, he spoke with authority. He said, "Things are the way they are because I say that that's how they are." Like when I was younger and I wanted an explanation from my parents about the way something was, and he or she said, because I said so. And you know what? I said that to my three daughters on occasion. And what was I doing? What were my parents doing? Because I say so. I'm the authority in this case. And I don't mean that in an ugly, arrogant way, but because I say this is the way they need to be. Kind of like I'm the one who's in charge, and we've just determined this is how it's going to be, your mother and I. Well, that's how Jesus spoke here. The things he addressed here are true because he said they are. They happen that way, and they shall happen that way. Some things were future he's talking about because he said they'll happen that way. And even as he had the authority to speak to that infirm man and say, rise, take up your bed and walk, and it happened because he said so, even so, what Jesus says happens now about the dead hearing his voice, and in the future, when all those in the grave hear his voice, that they shall come forth, it happens because he says so. Or like there in Genesis 1:3, I think I said Genesis 1:5 this morning, when God said, let there be light, and there was light. It's the same thing going on right here in verses 24 to 30. Jesus said, this is the way it's going to be. Because the Father said that's the way it's going to be. Jesus and the Father are working together on this. Yes, Jesus got his authority from God, but at least twice in this part that I just read to you, he said, verse 24 and then at the beginning of verse 25, most assuredly, I say to you. Literally, when he said most assuredly in the Greek text, it's two words, the same word though. Amen, amen. Which we translated as amen. Amen, amen. I say to you. And I wish the New King James translation translators had not put most assuredly, because I don't think it comes across the same way as amen. Why do we say amen? May it be so. That's what we mean by that. Jesus said, it is so, because I say it so. Some translations might have, truly, truly, I say to you. Now, he said, if we hear him and believe his Father, here's three blessings. Number one, we have everlasting life. Second, we shall not come into judgment. Third, we have passed from death into life. Now, anyone who can speak on those three things and speak with authority, not quoting an authority, but speak as the authority, must be God. And that's what Jesus is seeking to establish in the minds of the Jews here. Having revealed those blessings, he was then able to say the next thing in verse 25. The time had arrived when the dead could hear the voice of the Son of God. And he said if they heard it, they lived. He's not speaking there of the future resurrection. What he speaks about is what happens now. He says the time is now. You hear, you accept, you believe, and you obey the word, you shall live right now. Yet you reject his word, you stay dead in the spirit. Since the Father and the Son work together, the Father, who has life in himself, he says, has granted to the Son to have life in himself too. Giving the Son authority to execute judgment. Therefore, Jesus can give life or take it away. Since Jesus has the authority to give life in the Spirit now and to execute judgment later, not just stating what the judgment is, but actually carrying out the judgment, he shall also perform the great resurrection in the hour that is to come. Now there, he's speaking about the future resurrection. He says in verse 28 that we should not marvel that the time is coming when every dead person will hear his voice. Now wait a minute. That sounds like something I should marvel at, does it not? But he said, don't marvel, since he healed the infirm man and is equal with God. Now listen, if he can heal an infirm man and is equal with God, should I marvel then that he can speak to the billions of people who have died all over the world and say, come forth, and they come forth? Why should I marvel at that? I fully expect that to happen. He'll utter a command to come forth, and as he told the infirm man to rise, take your bed, and walk, then the people will come forth even as the infirm man took up his bed and walked. It's just that matter of fact. So Jesus showed that he has the power of life when he made, well, the infirm man earlier in the chapter. Furthermore, in verse 21, Jesus said he can give life to whom he will. Now that sounds like someone who's equal with God speaking to me. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 4, John said about Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So if he can give life to one man, can he give life to billions of people? Well, sure. Why marvel at that? At the resurrection, he said, there shall be two classes of people. That's it. Number one, for those who have done good, they shall be resurrected to life. Number two, those who have done evil shall be resurrected to condemnation. Yet, such judgments shall not originate within themselves. Jesus is God, but he also works with the Father. Jesus will judge, but only by what the Father tells him. Judging some for the resurrection of life and others for the resurrection of condemnation is righteous, he said. And think about this. Because Jesus does not seek his own will, but the will of him who sent him. If he sought his own will, someone might be able to argue, well, of course he's going to condemn the people who hated him because he takes it personally. No, he's not seeking his will. What the Father tells him to do, he does. There was not a selfish bone in Jesus. He cared nothing for himself, but he cared only for doing the will of the Father. Then in verses 31 to 39, look now at the exalted witnesses of which he speaks. If I can't accept him and what he said, then listen to what the witnesses said about him. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I did not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent him you do not receive or believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. First, verse 31, Jesus did witness of himself. He had been doing that since verse 17. Think about what I showed you in the last half of my sermon this morning and what I've shown you so far. He's been witnessing of himself. But in verse 31, when he said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true, he didn't mean that he gave no witness, but that his witness alone did not establish the truth of who he is or was. His witness alone was insufficient to validate his identity. Why? Well, because that's what the law had taught. The latter half of Deuteronomy 19:15 stated a truth which is so important that Paul quoted it in his letter to the Corinthians, in the second letter, chapter 13. And here's what that last part of Deuteronomy 19:15 said. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. Jesus is one witness. That doesn't mean we discard his witness. It just means it's not enough. Although he's the Son of God and he speaks the truth, what if you haven't arrived to that point yet? And he understands that. And he understands at that point that's not enough witness. Next, Jesus spoke of an objective witness in verse 32. And really what he's getting ready to do is set you up for the next four. Someone could say, well, he's subjective. He's personally biased. Okay? Well, let's look outside of him. Let's look at something that is objective. There, Jesus said that, we don't have to be relying upon his witness alone, although his witness is true, but there are other witnesses who will speak the truth about him. And that will then establish the truth. Okay, so second, in verses 33 through 35, John the Baptizer witnessed of Jesus. Now remember back in chapter 1, the Pharisees had sent messengers to John to find out who he was. Right away, John says, I'm not the Christ, I'm not the Elijah, and I'm not the prophet either. Well, who then are you, John? Well, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make ready the way of the Lord. In other words, saying, I am the voice that Isaiah and Malachi spoke about. As the one whom God sent to reveal the Messiah, John pointed to Jesus Christ when he saw him one day. Remember, John 1:29, he says, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the one. John, though, was a man. And so while he spoke the truth, that was not enough to establish the identity of Jesus as the Son of God. We need something that goes higher than that. And that's why he said he doesn't receive the witness of man. So John spoke the truth, but that wasn't enough either. If Jesus is the Son of God, we need a higher authority, a higher testimony than John or any man. And yet Jesus said, I still have to speak the truth that you might be saved. He says, John was the burning and shining lamp, and that the Jews rejoiced for a while in his lamp and his light because he brought excitement that the Messiah was on the scene and ready to be revealed to Israel. Third, verse 36, Jesus pointed to his miraculous works, which gave a testimony greater than that of John. From where did Jesus get the authority and the power to do miraculous works? Well, the Father in heaven. gave Jesus the power and the authority. That means the Father validated through the works the identity of Jesus, that He was the Son of God. You see, Nicodemus was right. No one could do the signs that Jesus did unless God was with him. Fourth, verses 37 and 38, the Father testified of Jesus. Now Jesus said, no one has heard His voice or seen Him with the eye. So the Father delivered His word. But the Jews, Jesus said, did not let the Father's word abide in them, which is why they didn't believe that Jesus was equal with God. What Jesus said of the written word then leads us to the next witness, the fifth one, verse 39. The Scriptures testified of Jesus. Interestingly, they searched the Scriptures, Jesus said, as they should have done, believing that by doing so, they would find eternal life. But they missed the full picture of the Christ as the gift of God's Son. They were looking, but they missed what they were looking for. The Scriptures are all about Jesus Christ. They overanalyze things, focusing on small matters and missing the larger picture, namely, again, the gift of the Son of God. They couldn't see how Jesus fit perfectly the picture of the Messiah that's revealed in the Old Testament. So then, Jesus now in verses 40 through 44 speaks about honoring God. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Think about that. You search the Scriptures. Why? Because you think that in them you'll have eternal life. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. It's not so much the Scriptures themselves that impart life, but it's God. And God, by the power of His Word, gives us eternal life. Remember, that's what we've been seeing, is the power of His Word to impart life. So it's not just the Scriptures, but it's the fact that the Scriptures are the Word of God. 41. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Now look what happened. They searched the Scriptures to find eternal life. And then the eternal life of which the Scripture spoke stood right there before them. And they didn't know it because they didn't want to believe it. This is not what we thought eternal life was. Some carpenter from Nazareth. That didn't fit their image at all. It was not a matter of insufficient evidence, but it was a matter of an insufficient heart. It was not a matter of the intellect, but a matter of the desire. That's why there's going to be some scholars in hell and some ignoramuses in heaven. Because it's a matter of the heart, a matter of desire. People see the truth, but they don't want it. Even so, Jesus said in verse 41, He did not receive honor from men. Yes, as the Son of God, He wanted honor. But even if they didn't give it, He's still the Son of God. Whether He's the Son of God is not dependent upon if I give Him honor or not. In verse 42, He revealed their problem. And of all who do not receive Jesus, he who rejects Christ does not have the love of God abiding within. He who has the love of God opens himself to all the truth of God. He who has the love of God loves what God loves, and God loves Jesus. So if I love God, I'll love Jesus. Yet the Jews were not impressed, he said, that he came in the name of his Father. Rather, he said, you're more impressed if someone comes in his own name. Well, what did he mean by that? Well, think about it this way. Is our population impressed if we come in the name of Christ, as opposed to if I come in my own name as a celebrity? Let's say an actor, a movie actor, and I present myself just in my name. Or I'm an athlete, and I dance in the end zone, or I get a great tackle, and I dance and do all this stuff they do. And the fans go wild. But I'm here in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, that's boring. Our generation is the same as the Jewish generation. Finally now, Jesus ended his speech by saying this, 45 through 47. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? In spite of their rejection of Jesus, he did not need to accuse them before the Father. See, again, when Jesus carries out the judgment, he's not going to originate what's going to happen at the judgment. It's already been written. For the Jews, it was what Moses had written. And of course, for us, we have the New Testament. They trusted in Moses. They searched his scriptures looking for eternal life. And yet Moses wrote of Jesus. Since they rejected the one whom Moses wrote about, well, he says the writings of Moses then would accuse them before the Father. If they believed Jesus, they would have believed what Jesus said because Moses wrote of Jesus. But they rejected Moses, so they rejected Jesus. If you reject one part of God's Word, you will reject other parts of His Word. For example, if you reject the writings of Moses on creation, you will reject the teachings of Jesus connected with the creation. I've seen that happen over the years. If you do not search the Scriptures, how can you hope to know any of these things? If you do not know of any of these things, how can you hope to have eternal life? Later, in the 20th chapter, John will tell us that he wrote this book that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing that truth, we can have eternal life in His name. Brothers and sisters of the Savage Street Church of Christ, if you've not started yet, please start tonight, this week, reading and meditating in the Gospel according to John, because I am preaching through this book that you might have life. And of course, I want that for myself too. Are you ready to start that life now? Do you need to rededicate yourself to Jesus Christ? If so, don't hold yourself back anymore. Come forward right now and we'll help you with a prayer. Let's stand and sing.